What a privilege it is to talk right next to our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament. And I was thinking earlier today, and I've never told anyone this, but about 30 years ago, almost to the date, I was sitting in right about where you are, and I just had this experience, really, which was transformative, and with our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. And so 30 years ago, almost to the day, who knows, maybe it's to the day. So, and then I would look at that beautiful carved statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary and how close Jesus is to her, and that's how she holds us, because we're her children. So this is it's always very special whenever I come back, whatever I do, whether I'm making my priestly retreat or I'm directing a retreat, those memories come up. Now I have a question for everybody. How many wars have been waged since the beginning of time? How many do you think? How many wars have been waged since the beginning of time? Well, I know the exact answer. One. There's been one war, and there's been many battles in this one war. World War I, World War II, those are just battles in this war. And who started this war? And where did this war start? This war started in a garden and ended in a garden. Satan started this war. He threw the first punch. Jesus Christ, he finished the war and he threw the last punch. Satan is the one that started the war, and he incited our first father of the human race, Adam, to rebel and tempted him. And so it was the second Adam that finished the war. And we just have to decide what side we want to be on. And people go from side to side. There are people that are enemies that have conversions, and there are people that are of the faith that fall away. But we just have to decide, what side do we want to be on? Well, we are on the winning side. And so it's all about spiritual warfare. And it's a battle over souls. It always has been, it always will be. And Jesus said to Saint Faustina, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare. Because that's what it is. That's what this life is. We live in a fallen world. It was not meant to be this way. And there's only one place that exists where there is perfect happiness. It's not here. And in the next life, this world won't be destroyed. It'll be transformed. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And this earth will be like it was before the fall. No more sin, no more death, no more diseases, no more accidents. So Jesus said, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare. He said, never trust yourself. Never trust yourself, but abandon yourself totally to my will. And what did Satan? He says, not your will, my will. And he tempted Adam, not your will, my will. And then we have the old crooner, I did it my way, really. Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. So abandon yourself totally to my will. Do not bargain with temptation. No, we like to do that, don't we? I was walking out of a Husker game. I go to one every 2 or 3 years, and I'm amazed, the sea of red. And they pass out little incense containers and you incense the players when they come out of the tunnel. And they're all just in a frenzy. And I always think, gee, I wish people would get this worked up about their faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with rooting for the Huskers. I'm not saying that. We got Husker Red back there. But people really get excited about their teams. And then they're in church. There was a priest, Father Stalinsky, in Omaha. Big guy. He'd walk down the aisle and he'd point at people, sing, sing, sing! And they would never sing. And boy, in these Catholic grade schools, the little kids, they sing. They just sing like their whole hearts out. And then they get to middle school and then they get a virus in their vocal cords. And it affects them for the rest of their life. And they just stop singing. And what happens with people that they switch sides, especially from the good side to the bad side? Don't bargain with temptations. It's very dangerous. And then he said also, do not neglect interior mortifications. It's so easy to do that. And do not fear struggle. Who's at our side? The Lord's at our side. Do not fear struggle. Plus, we have a guardian angel that's with us. And then I love this one. Courage itself, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Courage itself often intimidates temptations. Courage intimidates the devil. And this one's a great one. Do not be guided by feeling. There was the Lord Jesus Christ at the garden. And he didn't feel like getting on the cross for us, did he? He didn't feel like being scourged. He said, oh, Father, if there was another way, but not my will, but yours be done. Do not be guided by feeling because it is not always under your control. I will not delude you with the prospects of peace and consolations. On the contrary, prepare for great battles. Prepare for great battles. And this battle is ultimately against the evil one. And when someone dies or a little child dies or someone gets cancer, I've heard, you know, people get mad at God, and it's not God's fault. And I've even heard a priest sometimes at a funeral say, when someone dies tragically of whether it's an accident or cancer, a young person, like a college student or a grade school student, and then I've heard even a priest one time say, "We don't know why this happened." We know exactly why these things happen, because we live in a fallen world. And because it's a fallen world, there's sin and death and diseases and accidents, and that's why these things exist. And so that's the very reason why God himself became one of us, to suffer shoulder to shoulder to lead us out of this mess where the only place where perfect happiness does exist. So he threw the final punch, he defeated Satan, who started this war. He's the one that started it, and he won it. We just have to choose sides. So we're in this great battle. And I want to read you a quote from St. John Paul II, and I don't read this to get you depressed. It's an exciting time to be Catholic. And I'm not saying we're at the end of the world and it's going to end in 20 years. I don't know when this world's going to end, but we've been in the end times for 2,000 plus years. The end time started after the ascension of our Lord into heaven. So we've been in the end times for quite a while. We don't know how much longer they're going to last. But this is what St. John Paul II wrote. And he was a mystic. And I just read parts of a book. And he was a miracle machine in his life. People would be in his presence and miracles would happen, conversions, diseases gone. It was incredible. He's a very holy man. He said this: "We are now standing in the face of the greatest, not one of the greatest, but the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced." I'm going to read that sentence again. It's an incredible sentence. "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. And I do not think that the wide circle of American society or the wide circle of Christian community realizes fully." I agree with that. "We are now facing the final confrontation. The final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the anti-church and the gospel, and between the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the anti-Christ. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel, the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the anti-Christ. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials before long, such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life and a total dedication to Christ for Christ." Now this is, next sentence is incredible. "With your and my prayers, it's possible to mitigate the coming tribulation, but it's no longer possible to avert it, because only thus the church be effectively renewed. How many times is the renewal of the church sprung from the shedding of blood? This time too it will not be otherwise. We must be strong and prepared and trust in Christ and his holy mother and be in two veries, very, very assiduous in praying the Holy Rosary." Very, very assiduous in praying the Holy Rosary. Now, if you don't feel like saying your rosary every day, welcome to the club. I really don't feel like saying it every day, but I, doggone it, I say two rosaries. The second one for fallen away Catholic members of my family come back. But sometimes I do something real stupid. It's 10, 11 o'clock at night. Oh no, I haven't said any rosaries yet. I haven't said any rosaries yet, and it's 8:15. Oh, I'll just say them. Doggone it, I do it. And they're powerful. It's a weapon. And we know weapons aren't efficacious unless they're used. So if you don't feel like saying the rosary, I don't either. Now, sometimes I do, but gee, and then especially when it's late at night, I get my rosaries out, and they're like 100 pounds, millions of beads, and this is going to take forever, but it's just 15 minutes. Always. But this is an incredible statement. So this world is this big soup, and there's all these ingredients in this soup, and he says it's never going to be this bad. And this is the Pope that said we're in the springtime of evangelization. Now, what's going on in the world today? Have you ever heard that the Crusades were bad? I'm just curious. Have you ever heard? The Crusades were a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean that the Crusaders always were lily clean white and never caused problems, but the Crusades were a good thing. The Crusades were to battle against middle-age type ISIS types, because when Islam started, the Holy Land was Christian. For over 600 years. That's a lot longer than this country's been around. So this was a Christian land, and Muhammad came and the Muslims came and they started killing Christians. And the Quran and the Hadith, which is the teaching of Muhammad, is very clear how Christians are to be treated. They're to be killed or they pay a heavy tax if they don't convert. So either if they don't convert, Islam, the word Islam means submit. And Allah is not our father. We're slaves to Allah, and we are to submit. And so Christians are either to convert, or they're killed, or they have to pay a heavy tax. And so they were butchering Christians. And so the Christians in Europe came to defend and liberate the Christians. That's what the Crusades were all about. And Muslims never even cared and brought up the Crusades because the Crusades were a failure in terms of Christians, because it's so hard to sustain an army from so far a distance. So whatever few battles were won, they were a failure. And it wasn't a big deal, but now they talk about it because all those mean, violent Christians bothering us peaceful Muslims, that wasn't it at all. Remember, ever hear of Charles Martel, the hammer? He saved France when they're coming over the Pyrenees. The Battle of Lepanto. When people say, well, there's moderate Muslims, they're not interpreting the Quran and the Hadith literally. Because if you interpret those documents literally, that's what these ISIS people are doing. Boko Haram. So we have that in the mix. And they're slaughtering Christians. I have two former students at St. Cecilia's, and they were high school sweethearts, and they got married, and so one of them came home, and the wife knew something was up. Says, "What's going on? I know you. Something's going on. What's going on? Tell me. Open your heart up." And he says, "I think we're supposed to sell everything and go to the missions." And she says, "I was thinking the same thing." So they went to the missions. I'm so proud of them. Now they feel called like they're going to need to go to Japan. Well, in any case, I donated a little bit. You know, I'm a little minnow. But anyway, I started getting all these mailings. Well, I got this email. So among all the atrocities in Syria of ISIS, and there was churches and areas in Syria that they were speaking the same language of Jesus for over 2,000 years, Aramaic, the language of our Lord, and they just destroyed everything. And they take these Christians and they separate the children from the parents, and they, in front of the parents, deny Jesus or you're dead. And this email said that all the children, none of them has denied Jesus, and they're all killed in front of mom and dad. And there's just all these horrible things. So that's going on in the world. And it's nothing new. It's been going on really since the 7th century. And then there's assaults on religious liberty. And forcing Christians to cooperate with abortion and contraception. And all contraceptive drugs, they're all abortifacients. They all cause abortions. They all are. It's just so tragic that so many doctors don't know this, and then some do know it, but they ignore it. And frankly, I don't know what's worse. And I was involved with the paper that was published last October of the link between birth control, abortion, and breast cancer. It's huge. 1 out of 8 women get breast cancer in this country, and those are the two big reasons. And nothing's done about it. And now we're going to force doctors to prescribe these drugs and so on and so forth. Then there's the sexual orientation train that's coming down the track. And when I bring this up, I'm very careful to tell people that when someone is affected with same-sex attraction, the very first thing I say, it's not inherited. It's not genetic. People aren't born that way. Now, that doesn't mean they choose the attraction, but they're not born that way. It's not genetic. And reparative therapy, and you've got our president wanting to outlaw reparative therapy in minors. Reparative therapy works in a significant percentage of people. And it's especially effective the younger you are. Oh, by the way, can I share something very personal with you? Now, you don't have to tell anybody this. What you hear at Waverly stays at Waverly, right? I'm going to go in and get some counseling. I want blonde hair. I hear they have more fun. So I don't know. I'm going to find out. So I'm going to go in for counseling, and I'm going to work really hard. And I figure if I work really hard, my hair color, that'll change, won't it? No, that's genetic. But with same-sex attraction, if this was genetic, the concordant rates among identical twins, it'd have to be 100% because they have the same DNA, they have the same genes, right? And it's far from 100%. Plus, reparative therapy, counseling, which has nothing to do with sex, there's a wound inside. And you treat that wound, sexual orientation can change. So if it was genetic, it would be impossible. So for example, we've been fighting this battle now for probably about 5 years now. And we're painted as homophobes, fighting the mental health board and the board of psychology. It wants to force us, our counselors, to do marital therapy for same-sex couples. Or make a direct referral. Well, you can't make a direct referral for something that's sinful. So someone says, I want to hire you to kill my wife. Well, I find that morally repugnant. But I have to make a referral. It's the law. I'll send you to Vito Corleone. And here's a coupon. He's doing it for half off. You can't make a referral. So they want to make us to either do the marital counseling or make a referral. We can't do that. So you see, for Christians, for Catholics, there's such a thing as just discrimination and unjust discrimination. So I'll give you an example. This is going to leach into medicine. And I didn't leave medicine because I didn't like medicine. I love medicine. I love the knife in my hand. I love to cut people open. I really, truly did. The action was in the operating room, not diagnosing diabetes. How boring. Your blood sugar is 300. Here's some insulin. Give me the knife already. So a gay man comes to the doctor. Oh, I'm having a heart attack. Should the doctor treat him? Yes. That would be unjust discrimination to say, no, you have same-sex attraction. I'm not going to treat your heart attack, stroke, diabetes, cancer, broken bone, and all that. That'd be unjust discrimination. But that guy, same guy, comes in and says, I want Viagra. You know, you can't even watch a ball game without a stupid Viagra commercial. Daddy, what's Viagra? Never mind. It's a vitamin. No, that's not. Give me a break. So the doctor says, no, I won't give you the Viagra. Well, you just discriminated against that man based on his sexual orientation. You see, being gay is like being black. Well, he's acting gay. Oh, I discriminate against Charlie because he's acting black again. But that doctor will lose his license. It's over. No more medicine. And they're coming after Christians. The baker in Colorado, there's bakers that can't bake, you know, they'll sell cookies and cakes and pies and donuts even with sprinkles on them, as a matter of fact. Even with sprinkles they'll sell to homosexual people. Yes, even sprinkles, but not a wedding cake. But because they don't sell a wedding cake, they're done, they're finished, it's over. So there's this persecution against Christians, and Catholics are asleep. Oh, we want them to be happy. Well, what about the right of Christians? I'll sell them baked goods, flowers, I'll take their birthday photos, I'll treat the heart attacks, we'll do the counseling but not to cooperate with the same-sex wedding. And so Catholics are asleep. And it's amazing. Did you hear about that deal in Scutton, Omaha? And of course, the headlines say, teacher's contract not renewed because of his sexual orientation. That's a lie. That's not true. His contract wasn't renewed because of his sexual orientation. It's because of his actions. See, there's a difference between behavior and personhood. For us, we don't equate personhood with behavior, but our opponents do. So you throw all this in a soup, and there's other issues. We have a live in a horrible time. And so St. John Paul II was foreseeing all this. But I read the book of Revelation, and I ask myself this bloody conflict, what's that going to be? Well, I think the answer is obvious in my mind, what the struggle is against in the Revelation. In my mind, it's the struggle we see now. Now, I don't know what else it could be. If you have any other ideas, just let me know. But what sets us Christians apart from other people? is that when we're persecuted, we forgive. Now, that doesn't mean we don't defend ourselves, but we forgive, and we're charitable. If our enemies hungry and naked, we feed them and clothe them. And so we're merciful. And remember what our Lord said about mercy. We, in order to be able to receive it, we must be merciful first. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, to be merciful. And if we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, he was meek as he carried his cross. He didn't lash out. He could have fought back. He didn't. And then from the cross, as he stood up on the nails causing excruciating pain and pulled himself up on those nails in his wrists, he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." So with his help, he can help us be merciful. So then we can receive mercy. So tomorrow I'm going to talk about the ways in which we can show mercy to our persecutors. Now, one last final point. I read this quote from St. John Paul II, and it's not meant to depress you. I want you to really, maybe in your holy hour tonight, meditate on this verse. It's in 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. And you'll remember it for when I just have to say it one time and you'll remember it. But it's perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So we, in humility, it all ties together, doesn't it? In all humility, we get rid of all our attachments to things of the world, even to sinful things. You can be attached to something that's not sinful, but it, since you're overly attached to it, it holds you back. But when we become more attached to God, and we taste the divine, and we become one with him, what do we have to be afraid of? It casts out all fear. It will not fear anything. No illness. Not even death. It's interesting how St. Paul talked about death. He says it's gain. Now, I don't want you to come away with tonight, "Father said we should look forward to..." Well, in a healthy sense. I mean, we should love this life that we've been giving. But when we get that news that we have a terminal illness, we should, in a healthy sense, look forward to meeting him. We were created for him in the next life, not this world. So the closer we get to him, we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to suffer because we know we can offer that up for others and help save souls. We fear nothing. Because when we're with him, what is there to be afraid of? So perfect love casts out all fear. Imagine living in the next world perfectly happy. Not 99.9% happy, perfectly happy. It's just impossible really to comprehend because we're on this side of eternity. But the closer we get to him in this world, all that fear goes away. And the only fear, the fear of the Lord we have, is fear of offending him because we love him so much. That's true fear of the Lord, not the improper fear of the Lord. So let us be confident because God is all merciful.